Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We hold that one is justified by faith, apart from works of the law. On October 31st, 1517, a German monk named Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the door of the castle church in Wittenberg. And this act became the spark that ignited the Protestant Reformation in Europe and forever changed the landscape of religion and politics in Western civilization. But why do we still commemorate this event more than 500 years later? Why do we still celebrate Martin Luther's rediscovery of the gospel? After all, the Roman Catholic Church of today is very different than the medieval behemoth it once was. Many of the abuses against which Luther railed have been corrected. Many, but not all. Those that have been corrected were mostly at the Vatican Council in the 1960s, the Second Vatican Council. I mean, the Latin Mass, it's been replaced with the liturgy in the language of the local people. The laity now receive communion in both kinds, the bread and the wine, instead of just the bread. The sale of indulgences, this supposed way to buy your way into heaven or out of purgatory, it's no longer practiced. That's actually what sparked Luther in the first place to write the 95 Theses. They're almost all about the sale of indulgences and about purgatory. It's no accident that he did this on October 31st, because we call this day Halloween, but that's a shortening of what used to be called All Hallows' Eve, or the evening before All Saints' Day. And in Wittenberg, on All Saints' Day, November 1st, Frederick III, Frederick the Wise, would open up his vast collection of relics to the public. Relics were things like a little patch of clothing that supposedly had belonged to Saint so-and-so, or maybe a knuckle bone of Saint Peter, or a sliver, a splinter from the True Cross. And if you paid admission to Frederick's collection and beheld this whole exposition, it would supposedly take 2.5 million years off of your time in purgatory. And so Luther was, you know, really grabbing the bull by the horns when taking a stab at the whole relic collection when he nailed these theses on All Hallows' Eve. But Rome no longer burns heretics at the stake. Religious freedom is celebrated in Western Europe and in North America. And in 1999, the Catholic Church and the Lutheran World Federation, of which our denomination is not a part, signed the Joint Declaration on the Doctrine of Justification, thereby supposedly putting to rest one and for all the argument about whether or not we are saved by grace alone through faith alone in Christ alone, apart from works of the law. But besides all that, many of the questions raised by the Reformation no longer seem to matter to people in a post-Christian secular world. I mean, Luther's great struggle was to find a gracious God instead of a capricious judge, a gracious God. Today, people don't wonder if God is gracious. Today, people in the world wonder if God even exists. And what use is the gospel in our antinomian age? People are not burdened by the crushing weight of the law. This generation has cast off all restraint and flung itself headlong into hedonism and anarchy. Don't we have bigger fish to fry? Well, despite Vatican II and the Joint Declaration, Rome is still a monolith. And let us not forget that they still insist on papal authority, papal infallibility, as well as devotion to the saints. And as the world's largest Christian community, the Catholic Church still teaches a mixed-up message that says we're saved by a combination of grace and works. During his lifetime, Martin Luther repeatedly appealed to the church to hold a church council, something similar to what they did at Constantinople in 325 AD. He called for a council of the church so that the bishops and the doctors, the teachers of the church, the theologians, could gather and have a vigorous, healthy debate on the basis of the scriptures as to how we are saved. But Rome refused to answer Martin Luther's appeal. In fact, no council convened until the year after he died. I think they were trying to kind of poke at the Lutherans by doing that. And in fact, the purpose of the Council of Trent was to stamp out the evangelical theology of the Reformation from around Europe. Trent came up with these canons, these so-called declarations about how we are saved, and they have never been withdrawn. Never been withdrawn. And in the Catholic Church, the way it works is that unless a papal decree or council's decision is officially removed by a vote, it stands. And the Council of Trent stands, and here's what they stand for. If anyone says that by faith alone the impious is justified, and that it is not in any way necessary that he be prepared and disposed by the movement of his own will, let him be anathema. Anathema means damned, cursed to hell. Think about what that says. If anyone says that we are justified by faith alone, let them be anathema, damned. That is a direct blow against the Lutheran and Reformed teaching. Here's Canon 24. If anyone says that the justice received is not preserved and also increased before God through good works, but that the said works are merely the fruits and signs of justification obtained, but not a cause of the increase, let him be anathema. In other words, the Catholic Church teaches that grace is maintained, that our salvation is maintained and preserved by our good works, and that our good works increase the grace that we have received, rather than the Lutheran teaching, which is that good works are the inevitable outflow of a heart that gives gratitude to God for his grace and gifts. These are the spontaneous response to the gospel of the heart of one who has believed and trusted in Christ. Lutherans and other Protestants maintain that our good works do not merit any kind of favor from God with us, but are simply and purely a way to give thanks to God and to show love for our neighbor. And Canon 32 of Trent states that anyone who denies that good works increase grace and eternal life, let him be anathema. Never withdrawn. Still stands. Still on the books. How does one merit grace? Sounds like an oxymoron to me. The New Testament word for grace and the New Testament word in Greek for gift are related. Charis and charisma. You can hear the similarity there. They go together. Grace and gift go together. The Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians 2, by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, that no one may boast. Grace is a gift, and you cannot earn a gift. Grace is given freely to all who have faith in Christ, to all who believe that he won our salvation by pouring out his blood as a substitutionary sacrifice on our behalf on the cross. Christ merits grace for us. Christ won our salvation for us. And we do nothing to earn it, and we do nothing to keep it. For as the apostle writes in our epistle today, by works of the law, no human being will be justified in God's sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. And so here is the primary reason why the Reformation is still relevant. For one thing, the entire church around the world still needs reforming. And the Reformation refocuses our attention on the gospel. It directs our gaze to the cross of Christ. It points us to Jesus. The law says, do this, and it's never done. The gospel says, believe in this one, believe in Jesus, and everything is done. Jesus alone is Savior and Lord, who died for our salvation. And whether or not we want to admit it, we are all sinners. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And despite the redefining of the terms in our world, regardless of the fact that the world calls good evil and evil good, we still know in our heart of hearts what is the right thing and the wrong thing, because God has written his law on our hearts. And we know that we could never do enough to earn God's favor. None of us lives up to God's expectations outlined in the Ten Commandments, expanded and expounded upon in the Sermon on the Mount. And that's why we're justified by grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, who was put forward as a propitiation by his blood. Propitiation is one of those big theological words that every lector hopes they never have to read in church. Propitiation means a substitutionary sacrifice. It means an atoning sacrifice for sin. And that's what Jesus is. Jesus has done everything. Some of you may wonder, why do I need to hear the gospel if I'm already saved? If I already believe in Christ, if I already know that my sins are forgiven, then why do I need to keep hearing about God's grace? It reminds me of a question that a Baptist pastor once asked me, which was asked in kind of an accusatory way, why do you Lutherans always preach about Jesus dying on the cross every Sunday? My answer was, because the Apostle Paul said we preach Christ crucified. Because I preach to a room full of sinners, of whom I'm one of them. And each and every day we struggle with sin. And until the day we die, we will struggle with sin. And our consciences accuse us, so we need to hear the forgiveness of God. Our consciences and the devil himself, the ultimate accuser, he points his long, thin, ugly finger at us and says, look what you've done. How can you claim to be a Christian? Why do you think that God would save a poor, miserable sinner like you? And in fact, all of our existence becomes one of trying to justify ourselves and make excuses for the way that we live and for the things that we do. But those who belong to Christ can stop making excuses, can stop playing the game. We no longer have anything to prove, because the one whose opinion matters most, God, has already decided not only that we are not guilty, but that we are innocent because of the blood of Jesus that covers our sin. And so our need to try to justify ourselves or justify our existence is put to death. Those who are born again are no longer tangled up in themselves. Jesus unravels the knot, and we look to him for every help in need. And that's when we point to the cross and we fling in the devil's face the fact that Christ died for us. We say, Christ died for me. My sins are forgiven. My sins are washed away by the blood of Jesus. And devil, you ain't got nothing on me no more. Because on the Christ, Jesus declared, it is finished. Everything necessary for our salvation is finished. Everything necessary for our salvation, Jesus accomplished. He did it all. We can do nothing. For we hold with the scriptures that one is justified by faith alone, apart from works of the law. Sometimes people need to be reminded what that word justified means. We see it as a synonym for being saved, and when we are justified, we are saved. But it's because justification is courtroom language. It is forensic language. It is the verdict that comes out of God's heavenly courtroom that you are righteous, that you are just, that again, as I said before, not that you're just not guilty, but that you are innocent, that you're just. You hear that in it, right? Just, justified. One of the cheap preacher tricks I use in confirmation is to define justification for kids like this. To be justified means it's just as if I'd never sinned. Just as if I'd never sinned. And that is why the Reformation is still relevant. Because we are sinners who struggle with sin and need to hear every day, probably multiple times a day, not just on Sunday, that God forgives our sins. And dear friend in Christ, you are justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from works of the law. This is the article of faith by which the church stands or falls. But wherever this pure, sweet gospel is preached, there Jesus gathers with his saints. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.